Welcome to the NTEB Prophecy News Podcast with your host and Bible teacher, Jeffrey Greider. Rightly divided, dispensationally correct, and standing on the authority of the King James Holy Bible, this program is brought to you by NowTheEndBegins.com.
Good afternoon and welcome everyone to this Friday edition of the NTEB Prophecy News Podcast. My name is Jeff Greider. I am the editor-in-chief of NowTheEndBegins.com, and today, Black Lives Matter and Antifa are bringing the spirit of Antichrist on America as God's judgment begins to fall. On this episode of the NTEB Prophecy News Podcast, we're looking at terrorist groups like Black Lives Matter and Antifa, and showing you how this is no mere protest. This is the rise of the spirit of Antichrist, the lawless one, who comes only to seek and to kill and destroy. Yes, you heard that right. What you are seeing being played out in city after city across America, this is the spirit of Satan himself. How is this possible, you ask? Because we live in a world that has rejected the God of the Bible. We live in a country that wants nothing to do with him. America for decades has screamed at God to get out, and now it appears that he is honoring that request. These are frightening times, but take heart. We will open the Word of God and see what we who are saved need to do now. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your goodness and your mercy. We thank you for everything you give us. We thank you for waking us up today. We thank you, Lord, as Jacob said, we thank you for the food. We thank you for the raiment. We thank you for keeping in our way as we go. And you just take care of every need that we have, God. And we love you and we trust you. And today we're going to look at the news. We're going to open your word. And we're a needy people today, God. We need you to show up. We need you to counsel us and advise us and instruct us. And we just thank you that you have put all this counsel and wisdom and instruction in a book. And Lord, please bless us today. And Lord, we say a prayer for America. Not that you would necessarily restore the greatness of America, because your standard of greatness and the world's standard are two completely different things. But we say a prayer, Lord, that every single person who is listening to this show, who names your name, who says that they're a Bible believer, who says that they're a Christian, we just pray that you would give us a fresh anointing of the Holy Spirit, a fresh unction, that we could stand courageous in these times as we see these horrific end time scenes not only being played out 24 hours a day across the media, but Lord, we see these things happening, and we ask you, Lord, to give us courage and give us strength that we can go boldly into the battle, that we can go into the fight, Lord, and not fight the fight of the flesh, but to fight the fight of the spirit, and understand that what's happening now is spiritual warfare. And Lord, your word has equipped us to fight this battle. And we just come before you today, Lord. We ask you to meet with everyone who's listening. Anoint me, Lord. Make me remember everything you want me to remember. Make me forget the things that you don't. And Lord, let this program be glorifying to you. And we just commit this time in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, good afternoon, everybody. Happy Friday. Welcome. Every single day, it seems, every single day, things get worse than the day before. And we have COVID and vaccines and ID 2020 and the coming digital immunity passport. And we have lockdowns. The nation of Israel was just put on major lockdown starting, well, actually, no, they were put on a general lockdown last Friday that we told you about for the start of the Feast of Trumpets. But today at sundown, they, at the start of the Sabbath in Israel, they are going to be put on extreme lockdown. And only the businesses that are deemed essential, like first responders and hospitals and things like that, only those people will be allowed to function and operate. So Israel went on a general lockdown last Friday, but today they're going to go on a super major lockdown, and things are really beginning to heat up. We look at what's happening here in America, and the story that we did just this morning, and a lot of people are just, they're shocked by these things, but we shouldn't be shocked, because the Bible says that we are in a spiritual battle. Just turn to Ephesians chapter 6 before we start with the news today. I know that these podcasts are not Bible studies per se, but man, oh man, any time is a good time to open up God's Word and to see what He would have to say to us. Ephesians chapter 6, starting in verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. And the Apostle Paul tells us that we are in a spiritual battle. And that's exactly what we see being played out on the news every single day. We see this incredible, intense spiritual battle. I did an article yesterday that got a lot of people's attention. And I thought it was appropriate. Some people thought it was extreme. But I think maybe I didn't go far enough. The title of this article is, "The Black Lives Matter Movement and Antifa Are the Enemies of a Free Society and Must Be Declared as Domestic Terror Groups Immediately." And then when you read the article, not only did I say that, I went a couple of steps further, and I also said that it's a funny thing that if you really watch a lot of these videos from Antifa and Black Lives Matter and the Sunrise Movement and all these anarchist groups that are rioting right now, one thing that you notice when you really pay attention to these videos, you notice the frequency in which satanic imagery pops up on their clothing, on their hats, on their banners, on their signs. And everywhere that you look, Antifa and Black Lives Matter have associated themselves with things that are satanic. And I thought that I was imagining it at first a couple of months ago. And every once in a while, I would see somebody who had a pentagram t-shirt or whatever. But as the months have gone by, those type of instances where I would only see that type of thing occasionally, now I'm seeing that type of thing in every single video that I watch. A video was posted on Twitter the other day, and the caption for the video said, "Black Lives Matter activists in Los Angeles all wore demon masks while confronting police officers. It looks like a scene from The Purge." And it absolutely did. And as the rhetoric and the violence and all these things begin to heat up and get more intense, what you're seeing is that these people, it started out as a couple, then a dozen, then a couple of dozen, and now you have hundreds and hundreds of people who are wearing hats and clothing and signs and banners that are telling you that they have an allegiance with the devil, or whatever they think that their idea of the devil is. And I told you in an article a couple of months ago, I said, it's time to open your eyes to the fact that the spirit of Antichrist is now here, and that we are at war whether you want to be or not. A lot of us, sadly, are thinking that if we just keep our heads buried in the sand, if we just stay inside our houses, if we just stay inside and don't get involved, this thing will pass over and everything will go back to being the way it was. Well, I'm here to tell you that is not true and that is not going to happen. Nothing is going to go back to the way it was. This is the Great Reset. The World Financial Council, they call it the Fourth Industrial Revolution. And whatever you call it, what's happening now has been ordained on a biblical and prophetical level. The entire world has been reset. Victoria just said that Satan has this world by the throat. And he does. And a lot of people don't read the Old Testament, which is very, very sad, because the Old Testament has just as much good stuff as the New Testament. But when you turn to places like Isaiah chapter 5, and just turn there for a moment, 10, Isaiah chapter 10, what do we see? We see that God uses the devil as an instrument of how he expresses his anger and his wrath. In Isaiah chapter 10, verses 5 and 6, we read this: O Assyrian, the rod of my anger, and the staff in their hand is mine indignation. I will send him against an hypocritical nation, and against the people of my wrath will I give him a charge, to take the spoil and to take the prey, and to tread them down like the mire of the streets. What is God saying here through the prophet Isaiah? He is saying that this person that he calls the Assyrian, which is Antichrist, and these verses in Isaiah chapter 10 will be fulfilled during the time of Jacob's trouble. But I want you to look at the principle here. The principle here is that God uses the devil as an instrument of his anger and his wrath. And that's exactly what these verses are saying here. O Assyrian, the rod of mine anger. God is holding the devil like a pit bull in his hand, and he is releasing it when he wishes to judge nations and people who reject him, and nations that turn their back on him. O Assyrian, the rod of mine anger, and the staff in their hand is my indignation. I will send him. The devil doesn't just pop up out of nowhere. And people write to me all the time and they say, we have to pray against this wickedness. And then my question to those people, if you're one of those people that think we need to pray against this wickedness, let me ask you a question. Prayer is always good. I'm never against prayer. But what if the wickedness that you're seeing has been sent by God? Then what do you do? A lot of people seem to have this notion, this idea, that when bad things happen, when the devil is active, that he's being active on his own accord. And sometimes that might be true, certainly, but the Bible is very, very, very clear. God uses the devil as an instrument of his justice and of his judgment. Turn to Job chapter 1, and I really need to set the table here. So when we begin to talk about Black Lives Matter and Antifa being satanic, you'll have a much better idea of what I'm talking about. Job chapter 1, starting in verse 6. Job chapter 1, starting in verse 6. Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them. And the Lord said unto Satan, whence comest thou? Then Satan answered the Lord and said, from going to and fro in the earth, from walking up and down in it. And the Lord said unto Satan, hast thou considered my servant Job? There is none like him in the earth, a perfect and upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil. Then Satan answered the Lord and said, does Job fear God for naught? Hast thou not made a hedge about him, and about his house, and all that he hath on it, every side? Thou hast blessed the work of his hands, and his substance is increased in the land. But put forth thine hand now, and touch all that he has, and he will curse thee to thy face. So stop right there. Satan and God are having a conversation about Job, who was a pretty good guy. God loves Job, but God needs to teach Job a few things. Job is a type. The 42 chapters of the book of Job, 42 is 3.5 years of months. 42 months is 3.5 years, and the book of Job is a type of the Jew in the Great Tribulation. And God loves Job, but he needs to judge him. He needs to bring him to a place that he's currently not at. So how does God, using Job as a type of what's going to happen with the Jews in the time of Jacob's trouble, but historically, God used Satan to correct Job. And the only way that God could get Job to where he needed him to be is he had to go through a couple of trials. And he did. I mean, Job's trials are legendary. They are off the charts. But when God needed to do this for Job, he anointed Satan to do it. Verse 11 says, and Satan is talking to God. He says, God, but put forth thine hand now, and you touch all that he has. That's what he's saying. He's talking to God, and he tells him, touch all that he has, and he will curse thee to thy face. And what does God say? Look at verse 12. And the Lord said unto Satan, behold, all that he has is in thy power. God says, you want me to touch Job? Fine, I'll give you the power to do it. Now, this is not just something that happened in the Old Testament. This is a biblical principle. Turn to Revelation chapter 6. Turn to Revelation chapter 6. Well, actually, Revelation chapter 5, and look down at the bottom of Revelation chapter 5. We all know this chapter. Jesus has taken the seven sealed book from the book of Daniel, and he's opening the seven sealed book of end times prophecy. And we read this in Revelation 5:11. And I beheld, and I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne, and the beasts and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000s times 10,000s and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. And every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth and such as are in the sea and all that are in them heard I saying, blessed, blessing and honor and glory and power be unto him that sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb forever and ever. And the four beasts said, amen. And the 24 elders fell down and worshipped him that lived forever and ever. Now I want you to turn the page and go to Revelation chapter 6. And I want you to see the very first judgment that takes place after the rapture. The very, very first judgment of the entire time of the Great Tribulation. And when I actually scratch that, the entire time of Jacob's trouble. This is judgment number one. And I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals, and I heard, as it were, the noise of thunder, one of the four beasts saying, come and see. And I saw, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat on him had a bow, and a crown was given unto him, and he went forth conquering and to conquer. Now, before you decide who that is, turn to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Turn to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, starting in verse 8. And then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth and with the brightness of his coming. Even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all powers and signs and lying wonders, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And for this cause, what cause? Rejecting the gospel of the grace of God in the church age. And for this cause, God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believe not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. This is the perfect harmony to what we just read in Revelation 6, verses 1 and 2. The very first judgment of the entire time of Jacob's trouble is the releasing of Antichrist that comes with the strong delusion, and the people on the earth who are left behind after the pre-tribulation rapture, they will receive the strong delusion and they will worship Antichrist. Turn to Revelation chapter 13. Turn to Revelation chapter 13. How many people are going to worship the devil? How many people are going to worship Antichrist? Revelation 13, starting in verse 4. And they worshiped the dragon, which gave power unto the beast. And they worshiped the beast, saying, who is like unto the beast, and who is able to make war with him? And there was given unto him a mouth, speaking great things and blasphemies. And power was given unto him to continue 42 months. That's why the book of Job is 42 chapters long. Because Job is a type of the Jew in the tribulation. And he, Antichrist, opened his mouth in blasphemy. This is Isaiah 14 and Ezekiel 28. And he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God, to blaspheme his name and his tabernacle and them that dwell in heaven. And it was given unto him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. And power was given him over all kindreds and tongues and nations and all that dwell upon the earth. Are you reading this? Verse 8. And all, A-L-L, all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. So Karen has a question. Karen has a question. She wants to know if these verses have to do with Antichrist being revealed. And we've talked about that on our Wednesday and Sunday night Bible studies many, many times. But just to answer Karen's question, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, let's take a quick look. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, starting in verse 1. Now we beseech ye, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, and by our gathering together unto him, this is the rapture of the church, that ye be not soon shaken in mind, or be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter, as from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand. This is the rapture of the church. The day of Christ is not the same thing as the day of the Lord. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day, the day of Christ, not the day of the Lord, shall not come except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, comma, the son of perdition, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Now, what is the Apostle Paul saying here? He is saying that the rapture of the church, which is the day of Christ, it's the first event of the day of Christ, but it is also the first event of the day of the Lord, which is the timeline as well. And Paul is saying that day, the day of the pre-tribulation rapture of the church, the day of Christ, cannot come unless there come a falling away first, and then, that's the first thing, and that man of sin be revealed, comma, the son of perdition. Now, we know the first thing. We know that the falling away has already taken place. We know that. And one of the ways that we know that is because when we look around, we see unbelievable apostasy and false teaching and bad teaching and wrong teaching. Everywhere we look, we see wrong things being taught. John MacArthur says that you can take the mark of the beast and still go to heaven. Do I have that clip? Hold on. I thought I had that clip. Hold on. John MacArthur, he teaches some good things. I'm not saying that everything that he teaches is wrong or everything that he teaches is bad. But John MacArthur has some very bad teaching, and this is one of them. Take a listen.
In regard to the latter half of the tribulation period, when men would be required to have the mark of the beast in order to buy or sell, my question is, once a person takes the mark, is there any possibility of him coming to Christ?
Yes. I think, you know, in the seven-year tribulation coming in the future, we're going to get into this probably a week from Sunday night, maybe this Sunday night, maybe a week, I'm not sure. But the tribulation is a seven-year period, right? The rapture of the church, seven-year tribulation, then Christ returns, sets up his kingdom. Now, in that seven-year period, really two things happen. God begins to judge the world with a series of holocausts, and at the same time, he begins to redeem his people, Israel. And in the process of this, the Antichrist establishes his rule, and in order to function in the economy of the Antichrist, you have to take the mark of the beast. Now, the question is, if you're living in the tribulation period, and you take this mark, in other words, you identify with the beast's empire, will you still be able to be redeemed? And I think the answer to that is yes. Yes. Otherwise, there would be no salvation of anybody in the end of the tribulation. So I don't think the fact that someone takes that is a sentence to it, to permanency, any more than you.
Now, John MacArthur, you just heard him say that in his own words with his own mouth. He said that he cannot possibly imagine that God would not forgive people who took the mark of the beast if they asked him for forgiveness. And he is supposed to be this great Bible teacher, and he's had this ministry for 30 years, and he's famous all around the world. But if I could talk with John MacArthur, I would ask him, I would say, hey, doesn't your Bible contain Revelation chapter 14? And he would say to me, sure it does. And I would say, well, how about this? Revelation 14, 9 through 11. And the third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, if any man worship the beast in his image and receive his mark in his forehead or in his hand, the same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is now. John is saying that if any man worship the beast in his image and receive his mark in his forehead or in his hand, the same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture into the cup of his indignation, and he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. No forgiveness for the mark of the beast. None. Doesn't matter if you're a nursing mother who only takes it to feed her child. It doesn't matter if you're a 10-year-old kid. It doesn't matter if you're a 90-year-old senior citizen. If anybody takes the mark of the beast, no matter who they are, any living human being, no matter who they are, takes the mark of the beast, you will die and go to hell. There is no other option. So, I label this under wrong teaching. I don't label John MacArthur a false teacher. I label him as a occasionally correct, but largely a wrong teacher. And the difference to me between somebody who is teaching something wrong and somebody who is teaching something false, somebody who is teaching something wrong probably has not been taught how to rightly divide. And because they don't see the dispensations in Scripture, because they don't understand that the entire Bible is not written as doctrine to the Christian, they wind up with wrong teaching. And I don't think John MacArthur necessarily does this maliciously. I don't think that John MacArthur is a deceiver. I think that he never learned how to really rightly divide, and he doesn't really know that much about the dispensational nature of how God wrote the Bible. And I think if somebody could just take a moment and teach him these things, he would probably take the correction. Now, that's wrong teaching, okay? Wrong teaching is not necessarily part of the great falling away. Everybody is wrong about something at some time, and we all need to be corrected. Over the 29 years that I've been studying the Bible and over the last 11 years of teaching it, there have been multiple times when I have been wrong about something, and a brother or sister has taken me off to the side. They have corrected me, and I have received that correction. Now, hopefully, the more that you get deeper into study, the less correction that you're going to need. That's the goal. But there is a difference between wrong teaching, which is what John MacArthur did in that example that I gave you, and false teaching. False teaching is designed to deceive you. False teaching is what T.D. Jakes and Creflo Dollar and Paula White and all the rest of these fakers, Kenneth Copeland, I don't even know who else they are, but those are false teachers, and they are teaching things that are intentionally not true, like this one.
My spirit went up, and I literally went to the throne room of God. I won't say much, but I'll say something that's important for me to teach you here today. So in that divine encounter, I don't know how long I was there. I just know that kind of power is almost impossible for a natural body to contain. And as I went to the throne room of God, first I saw there was a mist that was coming off the water, and I went to the throne of God. And I didn't see God's face clearly, but I saw the face of God. It wasn't a clear, not like I could see your face clearly, but I knew it was the face of God. And as God began, he put a mantle on me. And it was a very distinct mantle. I had no idea that Apostle had prophesied. I think you said that there was a mantle that was coming upon me, that there was a new mantle coming upon me. And there was a mantle, and I saw it very distinctly. The color was like a goldish, but it was a yellowish goldish, a little bit different than your scarf, a little bit brighter than your scarf there. And then I saw the earth for a moment, and then he brought me back and he put me in certain places, one being the White House, one being certain continents. It was a mass move. I didn't come out of that really until the next morning.
So there you have Paula White, who is the spiritual advisor to Donald Trump, and she is not teaching something that is wrong. She is teaching something that is false, and she knows that she did not go to the throne room of God. She knows that none of those things happened. She knows that the way that she got to the White House, there was nothing holy or biblical about it, and yet she makes up these unbelievable stories so that she can justify why she needs you to keep sending her millions of dollars so she can continue to living her lavish lifestyle. So people like Creflo Dollar and T.D. Jakes and Paula White and Kenneth Copeland, these are deceivers. These are people who know that they're lying. Jesse Duplantis, Todd White. These are people, Joel Osteen. These are people that know that they're lying, and they do it because they're trying to enrich themselves and to continue to live the very lavish lifestyle that they have. Now, David in the chat room was saying to me, He said that he would not label John MacArthur's teaching on the Mark of the Beast as wrong teaching. He would label it as a false teaching because the Mark of the Beast is death. Now, I agree with David. The Mark of the Beast is death. If you take it, even for 30 seconds and rip it right out of your body, you are doomed. You cannot, the Bible says, Revelation 14 says, and the smoke of their torment ascendeth up forever and ever, and have no rest day nor night, who worship the beast in his image, and whosoever receiveth the mark of his name. So you can't have anything to do with his name, with his number, which is 666, which is the mark of the beast, or any of that stuff. So will you go to hell if you take the mark of the beast? Absolutely. There is no question. It's a guarantee. Now, the reason why I don't label that as false teaching is because I do not think that John MacArthur knows any better. John MacArthur is not somebody, he's a wrong teacher, meaning he has a system that he was brought up in, and that system has taught him what he thinks he knows, and he doesn't break out of that system. He's not necessarily what we would call a Bible believer. A Bible believer doesn't have a system other than rightly dividing the Bible. I go to a Baptist church, and there are things that the Baptist Church teaches that are absolutely the hardcore fundamentals of the faith, like eternal security and the pre-tribulation rapture, and salvation by grace through faith and all that stuff. But there are other things that the Baptist system, they teach that are necessarily not correct. You have a lot of hyper-dispensationalists. You have different sects of the Baptist Church. You have the Baptist Briders and the Hard Shell Baptists and the Southern, what are they called? The Southern Baptist Convention. There's all different types of Baptists. And I don't label John MacArthur as a false teacher. I believe he was taught wrongly, and he continues to repeat the wrong information that he's given. Now, if you can show me something where he is intentionally deceiving people, then I will have to change my assessment. But at this moment in time, I do not see where he is a false teacher. He is a wrong teacher. Remember, somebody who is a false teacher is trying to deceive you intentionally. So you have to be able to prove that John MacArthur has a hidden agenda that he's trying to fool you with. And I don't know what that agenda would be. When I look at Paula White, I can see her agenda from a mile away. When I look at Joel Osteen and the rest of those people, Kenneth Copeland, his when he walks into the room, his agenda has already been there for 5 minutes. That's how easy it is to see the agenda of these false teachers. But again, I don't see that with John MacArthur. He teaches some wrong things, but that's how I define the difference between a wrong teacher and a false teacher. But let's continue. So let's take all these things that we're talking about and the rise of Antichrist, and let's start to take a look at what is happening with Black Lives Matter and Antifa. Now, Estevic says, if MacArthur has the salvation message right, I will rejoice. Phyllis says, intentional or not, this is playing with someone's soul. I have to part company with you on the John MacArthur thing. And that's totally fine. You can do that. You can do that. But I have been warning people for years and years and years, that they, that you cannot take the mark of the beast. And I have pointed out John MacArthur's wrong teaching for a long time now. So let's move on. Let's talk about these riots that are taking place. Let's talk about what happened yesterday in the city of Portland.
Unrest started in Louisville, Kentucky, Wednesday after a grand jury decided not to directly charge police officers in the shooting death of Breonna Taylor. Two police officers were shot Wednesday, but are expected to be okay. Protesters also gathered outside the Justice Center in Portland Wednesday night, at first peacefully chanting in the rain. Several speakers talked about discrimination they've faced and expressed outrage over the lack of charges against the officers in Louisville. Police tweeted around 10, declaring an unlawful assembly at the Justice Center and told people to leave the property. Some in the crowd set parts of the building on fire and threw rocks, fireworks, bottles, and cans at the Justice Center and officers. About 20 minutes later, Portland police declared a riot. Officers and federal agents used flashbangs and pepper balls to clear people from the area. Some in the crowd responded, throwing three Molotov cocktails directly at police. Three officers were hurt.
This type of violence accomplishes nothing. These attacks on police officers, this destruction of property, does nothing to advance the goals of the community.
Police arrested 13 people before clearing the crowd just after 1 Thursday morning. The most serious charge is against Joseph Robert Sipe, a 23-year-old from Portland, arrested for attempted murder, attempted assault, arson, and possession of a destructive device. Cian Waters Bass was the only other person on the list with arson and destructive device charges.
Last night, we saw a level of violence that I don't think we've seen yet. We're really kind of at the mercy of the people who show up, in this case, right outside this building last night.
Galen Etlin, KGW News.
So there you have, with the verdict of Breonna Taylor 2 days ago in Louisville, Kentucky, now you have the attacks against the police in every major city where the riots are happening are getting worse and worse and worse. About an hour before showtime today, we did an article that I entitled Warning. Do not stop your vehicle when protesters block the road, because Black Lives Matter terrorists are now pulling people out of their cars. And I showed you a video. I showed you a video in this article where this incredible scene took place in Hollywood, California last night, where the Black Lives Matter and the Antifa rioters had blocked off the street, and this guy who was driving a white Prius, he didn't want to take his chances, so he drove through the crowd of the Black Lives Matter and Antifa rioters. And as he drove through the crowd, he didn't run anybody over. The crowd parted, but the rioters got so incensed that this man would dare to drive his car through their roadblock that they got in their vehicles and they chased him down the street. They smashed the windows out of his car and they had him blocked in the front and in the back. But amazingly, this guy got away. Now, here's the scary part. Now, you would think that being chased by these demon-possessed rioters and then being caught and having your car windows smashed and dozens and dozens of these animals bouncing off your car, you would think that would be the scary part, right? No, that's not the real scary part. When you watch the video all the way to the end, what do you see? You see the police pulling over the white Prius, taking him out of his car, handcuffing him, and arresting him. So let me just make this totally clear. Last night, a car drove through a blocked street in Hollywood, California, that was blocked by the Black Lives Matter and Antifa rioters. And they tracked him down. They forced him off to the side of the road. They smashed the windows out of his car. They terrified him. He was finally able to get away from that, and the cops went after him, the guy in the white Prius, and the cops arrested that man as if he had done something wrong. So the victim was arrested. Now, what's interesting about that is that that's exactly what you would expect to see if the things that were happening were not simply just agitated crowds of people, but this is what you would expect to see if it was the spirit of Antichrist. Isaiah chapter 5, verse 20 says, woe unto them that call evil good and good evil, and put darkness for light and light for darkness, that put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. So last night, the victim was arrested. He was the one who was the offending party, not the rioters. Now, what does John 16 say? John chapter 16, verses 1 through 4. John 16, 1 through 4. These things have I spoken unto you, that ye should not be offended. They shall put you out of the synagogues. Yea, the time cometh that whosoever killeth you will think that he doeth God service. All right. So here, Jesus is warning about a time when his followers would be put to death, and their death would be considered a holy act to God. And we are starting to see the beginning of that time. Now, Karen is saying maybe they arrested him to keep him safe. No. Why would they put handcuffs on the victim? If they just wanted to keep him safe, why wouldn't they just pull him over and put him in the back of the squad car? They arrested him. They put cuffs on him. And even if, let's just say for a moment, let's just say that they were pretending to arrest him so that they could have the angry mob calm down. Well, why would you even have to pretend to be? Are the police so afraid of the rioters that they're making pretend arrests of people to keep the rioters happy? That to me would be just as bad as actually arresting the guy for real. So either way that you slice that, that is a really horrific situation where you have the victims are being arrested. And why? Because California is a sanctuary state. And that means that if you're not part of the liberal democratic agenda, if you're not a climate change lunatic, if you're not a Black Trans Lives Matter type of person, then you don't fall under their sanctuary protection. You are their enemy. And that's why the who's the mayor of Los Angeles? Garcetti. And he tells the police what to do. In every major American city, the police are controlled by the mayor. The mayor can say to the chief of police or the head sheriff, they can say, stand down, do this, don't do that, and they have to do it. They have to do it. And what we're seeing, even in places like Louisville, we're seeing that they're still allowing the riots to continue. Now, when it gets to a certain point, they say it becomes an unlawful assembly and they shut it down, but why do they even let it get that far? And so what we're seeing is this satanic rise in lawlessness is what we're seeing. We are seeing absolute lawlessness on the streets, and it's happening day after day after day. And the woman who is the Democratic vice presidential candidate, Kamala Harris, she says that the riots are not going to stop. Listen to her. Kamala Harris saying that these riots, just like the one last night, where the victim got hunted like an animal and arrested. This is what Kamala Harris said about the riots back in June.
Clear that I know that there are protests still happening in major cities across the United States. I'm just not seeing the reporting on it that I had for the first few weeks.
That's right. But they're not going to stop. They're not going to stop. And that's this is a movement. I'm telling you, they're not going to stop. And everyone beware, because they're not going to stop. They're not going to stop before Election Day in November, and they're not going to stop after Election Day. And that should be, everyone should take note of that on both levels, that this isn't, they're not going to let up, and they should not. And we should not.
So there you have the words of the woman who, if they win, she'll be the vice president for about 2 weeks. And then when they remove Biden, because he can barely, I mean, he can't even talk without a teleprompter. I saw a video just yesterday where he needed a teleprompter just to have a sit down conversation with a liberal reporter who was doing a softball piece on him. And even in that situation, you could see it very, very clearly. He had a teleprompter, and he was referencing the teleprompter in the conversation. He was talking about raise it a little higher. I can't read line number two. And so Joe Biden, he barely has enough brain cells left to get out of bed in the morning. And if he wins, and if you're stupid enough to vote for him, if Joe Biden wins, Kamala Harris is going to be your next president. And she is as wicked as they come. And she will exalt the riots to such a degree that, I mean, if you think it's bad now, and it is definitely going to get worse no matter who wins. And the closer, we're only about 41 days away now, and the closer that we get to November 3rd, the riots are going to get worse and worse and worse. But man, oh man, it sure seems to me that these rioters are being used in the same way that Adolf Hitler used his brown shirts back in the 1920s. And he created this group of citizen terrorists, and they roamed the streets and they terrorized people, and he would tell them to, you know, go break the windows in that business, go scare these people, go tell this mayor to vote the way that we want him to vote. And Adolf Hitler used his brown shirts as domestic terrorists to accomplish his agenda, which ultimately led him to being dictator of Germany in 1935. But the brown shirts were no different than Black Lives Matter. They're no different than Antifa. And it doesn't matter whether you're a socialist or a communist or a Marxist or a fascist. Do you really think that the fascist government of Adolf Hitler was any better or any worse than the Marxist government of the Soviet Union? I don't think so. Socialism, communism, Marxism, fascism, they're just different flavors of anarchy and tyranny. They all lead you to the same place. They all use violence to accomplish their agenda, and they all enslave the people. It all depends on what degree the people are being enslaved. So I don't see that there's really much of a functional difference between Marxism, socialism, fascism, communism. To me, they're really all the same thing. Now, remember what Tucker Carlson said just last week, and I just want to play a couple minutes of this clip for you of what you can expect after the election in November.
Democrats have made it very clear they plan to put Joe Biden in the White House in January, whether he wins the election or not. Watch.
Joe Biden should not concede under any circumstances, because I think this is going to drag out. And eventually, I do believe he will win if we don't give an inch, and if we are as focused and relentless as the other side is.
Another angry rich lady. Boy, there are a lot of those around.
Now, isn't that interesting that she just said, that was Hillary Clinton, she just said that under no circumstances should Joe Biden concede the election, even if he loses. Multiple Democrats are on record as saying that. But what is the liberal talking points right now? That everybody is horrified because they think that Trump has said that he will not leave the White House if he loses. That's been a talking point of the Democrats for months now about Joe Biden. And here you have Crooked Hillary, and she is saying under no circumstances should Joe Biden concede the election. Well, there is a circumstance under which he should concede. That's if Donald Trump wins. But what did she say? She said there are no circumstances under which that Joe Biden should concede the election.
Well, today, Jeff Bezos' personal newspaper, The Washington Post, reported that violence is likely if Joe Biden doesn't win. But, of course, not predicted if he does win, which tells you everything. And according to the Boston Globe, Biden's surrogate, John Podesta, has been planning for the possibility that Biden won't concede and that the military will get involved and make sure he's president. It's hard to believe anyone would say that out loud, but people are saying that out loud. So what is going to happen in November? Well, Vince Colonnais has gamed it out. He's a radio show host at WMAL in Washington and an editor at The Daily Caller. We're happy to have him on tonight. Vince, thanks so much for coming on. So what do you think, what are the scenarios? What's likely to happen when Election Day comes?
Well, as you know, politics is typically very hard to predict. This one is not hard to predict at all. This Election Day is setting up to be a dumpster fire, and an unquenchable one, actually. You know, a lot of people think back to the chaos of the 2000 election, pregnant chads, hanging chads, looking at ballots in Florida, thinking, boy, I hope that never happens again. I'm sorry, that is a maskless walk in the park compared to what we're about to experience. And what I mean by that is, this year, experts predict that upwards of 156 million Americans will cast a ballot in the presidential election. That's a huge number. And yes, some 80 million of those will be cast by mail. This is unprecedented. We are overhauling our election system this year in a way that is really meaningful in one of the most fraught political environments that anyone has seen who's alive today. So in order to do that, does the mail system work? Well, there are a lot of question marks about that, especially because we've had so many primaries this year already. And look at what happened in Nevada, in Pennsylvania, in New York, where 84,000 ballots were just disappeared. That was one out of every four voters not counted for. They were rejected in New York. How could you have a system where a single battleground state is in question because of a lapse like that? That is going to be a disaster.
My sense is that Democrats plan to win this election in the weeks after Election Day with lawyers. So if it's a contest between the parties on the question of who's got more lawyers, the Democrats obviously have a massive advantage. It's the party of lawyers. Do you get the feeling that's their program?
Yes, they have an army of lawyers and an unquenchable desire to win. You heard it vocalized there by one of the most famous Democrats, Hillary Clinton, saying that under no circumstance should Joe Biden concede this election. John Podesta, as you mentioned, was her campaign chairman. The war game that they gamed out in June was essentially this, that come the election, he would refuse to concede playing Joe Biden, and that he would challenge the results of the Electoral College. He would manipulate the actual electors to the Electoral College. And in their war game scenario, three states, Washington, Oregon, California, all three of the states on the Western seaboard threatened to secede from the Union. And these are not fringe people. This is the center of the Democrat Party, John Podesta. That is a big deal. And they say they want to wait for the military at that point to figure out who's president of the United States. That was, by the way, a scenario where Joe Biden loses the election. It's a gigantic deal. So I think there really is only one solution to all of this. And it's we've got to get the polls open. We have very little time, but it is of immense importance that people vote in person. If Americans can't have confidence in their election system, the whole thing falls apart. We have such low trust in our institutions today at all that's levels, right. Government, media, everywhere. If you lose faith in your election, that's how you become third world. Open up the polls. Congress can use its compulsory capabilities, threaten funding, force these states to reopen, whatever you have to do. Enfranchise every American voter you possibly can. Because right now, the state's governors are shutting down polls across the country, and it is safe to vote. Doctors Fauci and Dr. Birx, they say it's safe to get in line and cast a vote. Unless you're in that very vulnerable population, then go ahead, cast that mail-in ballot. But we need a lot of confidence in this election result, and we need it quickly.
I think that's a very, very smart point, and it's something that Republicans in Congress, not one of the sharpest groups in America, need to be reminded of. So thank you for reminding them of that.
Open the polls. Thank you. Thank you.
Open the polls.
So there you have Tucker Carlson telling you that what you can expect come Election Day. But now let's add to that mix. Let's add to that mix what we're seeing happening every day on the streets in major American cities that are controlled by Democrats. What we are seeing is we are seeing the rise of the Antichrist spirit and the brutality and the ruthlessness and the cruelness of these people, these phony protesters who are just acting as a front for the rioters. Now, I agree that maybe in the very beginning there was a very small nucleus of people who were legitimately protesting what they felt to be mistreatment by the police. And I have no problem if anybody wants to make a protest where they are protesting a local government, a state government, a federal government. They want to protest the hospital system, the law enforcement system. You want to protest anything that you want to protest that you have a legitimate gripe against and you can do it peacefully. I have no problem, even if I disagree with what you're protesting. The Constitution says that you have a right to do it, and that's totally fine with me. But I think that certainly by this point, it is obvious that the protesters are really just acting as a beard or acting as a cover for the rioters to do what they do. And so the protesters, they come into the city, and because they have a legal right to protest, they can't be removed, but they're only there. But they are only there to allow entrance for the rioters. And that's why every single protest gets out of hand. That's why at every protest that you're seeing the goat head of Baphomet all over the place. You're seeing satanic symbols words written to glorify Lucifer and things. I've seen people holding signs that say, if Jesus returns, kill him again. And this is the spirit of these rioters. And I do not stand with these people. I stand against these people. And that's, if you're a Bible-believing Christian, you have to find a way to stand up against this. Because this is a rising tide. And what do they say about a rising tide? A rising tide will lift every boat. And a lot of the times that analogy is used in a positive way. If you have the rising tide of a good economy, then people who are very rich make more money, people who are middle class make more money, and people who are lower class economically, they make more money as well, because a rising tide will lift every boat. And that's true. But from this perspective with the rioters, the rising tide of lawlessness is going to sink every boat. And you may not want to be part of this battle. You may say to yourself, this isn't my fight. I don't agree with these people, but I'm going to stay out of the way and I'm going to avoid all this confrontation. you do that in direct opposition to the scripture, which tells you to be bold and courageous and to go into the battle, not to fight a battle in the flesh, but to go into the battle, the spiritual battle, and do what the Lord has called you to do. Now, we are not going to spend one day in the time of Jacob's trouble. The church is not going through the great tribulation. But what are we seeing now? We are seeing the dress rehearsal for the time of Jacob's trouble. Everything in the Bible happens dispensationally. In Acts chapter 1 and Acts chapter 7, you had Jewish believers. There were no Christians. They were all Jewish believers. There was no Gentiles. And they were waiting for Jesus to return and to give them the kingdom. And then the Holy Ghost began to preach through Stephen. And they didn't like what they were hearing. They rejected the preaching of the Holy Ghost. They executed Stephen. And the kingdom age was put on hold. And a brand new age began that we call the church age. But it didn't happen with a razor sharp delineation. It gradually stopped and it overlapped the start of the church age. And that's why in the book of Acts, you have people walking around and one of the apostles says, "Have you received the Holy Ghost?" And they said, "Hey, we haven't even heard if there is a Holy Ghost. What are you talking about?" And so whenever you have one dispensation closing and another dispensation starting, biblically, we see that there is going to be an overlap. The church is not going to spend time in the time of Jacob's trouble, but we are in the process of overlapping right now. And so what we are seeing is we are seeing unsaved people preparing to receive Antichrist. We are seeing unsaved people preparing to receive Antichrist. And the church as a body has become lukewarm and indifferent. And we have become powerless as a church body. That's why, now that's in fulfillment of Revelation chapter 3. Jesus said that the last church before the rapture would be the lukewarm, useless Laodicean church. Back in August, I wrote an article called "Further Proof That the COVID Pandemic is Being Used as a Power Grab to Force the New World Order Agenda is Overwhelming at This Point." And I said this, everywhere you look, from Bill Gates, the United Nations, the United States, and any other world organizational and governing body, we are hearing the same lockstep message droning out from all of them. In unison, we are being told that we will not and we cannot go back to the way that things were. They are telling us that our old way of life is gone and it's never coming back. And so I said, if you are patiently waiting for all of this to be over, you can stop right now because it's never going to be over. Genesis 49:1, and Jacob called unto his sons and said, "Gather yourselves together that I may tell you that which shall befall you in the last days. I have waited for nearly 30 years for these last days to arrive. The days foretold long ago in the scripture of truth about what life would be like at the closing of the church age. And I said, that day is here now. And it is sickening to watch ministry after ministry falling and failing as they slide into lukewarm apostasy. The church has no power in 2020, no influence, no standing of any kind. It has joined the world. And then I said this, I think one reason for the pre-tribulation rapture of the church is because we as a corporate body, we have lost our savor, and we are no longer productive for the Lord, so we are removed and we are taken out. The world that we once knew does not exist anymore. It is transitioning into what the Bible said it must become in the end of time. It is becoming the short-lived kingdom of Antichrist. Everywhere you look, there is hate, anger, confusion, bloodshed. Babies are killed in an ultra-efficient assembly line that puts Hitler's concentration camps to shame. America is coming apart at the seams. Where is the church? Where is revival? You won't find it anywhere because it is not coming. Revival is not coming. What is coming is the short-lived kingdom of Antichrist. Now, from time to time, people will say to me, why do you talk about Antichrist? I'm not looking for Antichrist. I'm waiting for Jesus Christ. Well, there's nothing in the Bible that says that while we wait for Jesus Christ, that we shouldn't also keep an eye on the rise of Antichrist. The Bible says you should keep a close eye on your enemy. And I think it is dereliction of our duties to turn a blind eye to what is obviously true and what is obviously happening. Now, yesterday, and forgive me, I forget who sent me this story, but yesterday an NTEB reader sent me a link that Emmanuel Macron had gone to the United Nations on Tuesday and called for the establishment of a new world order. And I checked it out, and that's exactly what he did. This Tuesday, speaking by way of Zoom meeting at the United Nations, Emmanuel Macron says this: the crisis, the collapse of our cooperation frameworks, the weaknesses that I have just mentioned require us to build a new order and to force Europe to take its full share of responsibility. He stressed, Mr. Macron underscored that in the weeks and months to come, fundamental choices will have to be made. There will surely be a cure for the pandemic one day, but there will be no miracle cure for the destruction of the contemporary order. And all through his speech, he talked about building a new order, creating this new global framework. And I have told people for many, 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 many months now that it is highly likely that Emmanuel Macron is the biblical man of sin. Now, you can accept that or you can reject that. You can accept part of that or whatever it is that you want to do. But when we do our research, each and every time it comes back to the same man, Emmanuel Macron, who we have started to call the Assyrian. And go to our website, go to nowtheendbegins.com, go to the search box and type in the Assyrian and read it for yourself. And we believe that Emmanuel Macron is the biblical man of sin. So let's put this all together, shall we? As our major American cities are being overrun with domestic terrorism, people are being pulled out of their cars and dragged and beaten. Over $2 billion worth of damage has taken place in America. $2 billion in the first 5 months alone in damage to American cities, making these riots the costliest riots in American history. There is no other riot that you can name that has caused more damage than these riots. These are many times worse. A lot of the times you'll hear people talk about the race riots of the 1960s. And I was a very small child, but I remember my parents talking about these things and how bad the city streets were back in 1968 and 1969. They are 10 times worse now. And people are dying, and people, police are being attacked, and police stations are being taken over, and courtrooms are being set on fire, and all of this. It's not political. It's spiritual. Remember this from Charlotte from 2 weeks ago? Now, what type of spirit would possess young people in their mid-20s and early 30s? What would possess anybody in crowds of hundreds of people to run through the streets shouting at the top of their lungs, F your Jesus? That's not just somebody who's an atheist. That's not somebody who's just an agnostic. That's not somebody who's mad at the police. That's a Satanist. That is the spirit of Antichrist. And that's exactly what we see on the city street. So believe me when I tell you, when I write these articles and I say that Black Lives Matter and Antifa and all the rest of these people are possessed of the spirit of Antichrist, I want you to know that I am not using poetic language. I'm not trying to get more people to read the article by writing a sensational headline. It's not clickbait. I'm not just trying to be as eloquent as I possibly can. When I tell you that these rioters are operating under the power of Antichrist, I am saying the literal, actual, I'm not using it as a metaphor. I'm not using it as a simile or a type. I am telling you that it is the spirit of Antichrist who is getting ready to step onto the scene, and his spirit, just like John the Baptist, he came in the spirit of Elijah, and in that spirit, he broadcast the ministry of Jesus Christ. And remember when he said, "Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sins of the world." But for many, many months before that, maybe even years, he had already been out in the wilderness baptizing people, preparing the people to receive the Messiah. Now, what does the devil say in Isaiah 14? In Isaiah chapter 14, we read this. Isaiah chapter 14, "How thou art fallen from heaven, O Lucifer," verse 12, "son of the morning. How art thou cut down to the ground, which didst weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will also sit upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High." So, Jesus Christ had somebody to announce his arrival. And John the Baptist did that in the spirit of Elijah. And I believe that Black Lives Matter, Antifa, and all the rest of these out-of-control, liberal, progressive, baby-murdering Democrats, they are preparing the world to receive Antichrist. And again, this is not a metaphor. This is the real thing. As they used to say, this is not a drill. This is an actual emergency. So, I said in my article today that we would look in the Bible, and we have just a couple of minutes left, but turn to Acts chapter 5. Turn to Acts chapter 5, and let's read what happened to the apostles, Peter, James, and John, when they were told to stop preaching and teaching in the name of Jesus. Acts chapter 5, verses 40 through 42. And to him they agreed, and when they had called the apostles and beaten them, they commanded that they should not speak in the name of Jesus, and let them go. And they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. And daily in the temple and in every house, they ceased not to preach and teach Jesus Christ. Then turn to Acts chapter 20, verse 24. Acts 20, verse 24. But none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy, and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify of the gospel of the grace of God. None of the apostles got into the fight against the government of Rome. None of the apostles got into the fight against the administration of the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the Sanhedrin that controlled daily Jewish life. They did not make their fight political. The apostles, Peter, James, and John, and Paul, and all the rest of them, they made their fight a spiritual fight. So, what are we called to do? We are called to stand up when we see wickedness rising. We are called to stand up with the gospel of the grace of God and rebuke it. That's what we are called to do. We are not called to go into a cave and hide ourselves for our own protection. We are not called to run away to a mountaintop. What are we called to do? We are called to go into the battle with the gospel of the grace of God and fight. Not against governments, not against world powers, but Paul says against principalities and powers and the rulers of the darkness of this world and against spiritual wickedness in high places. So yes, we are to stand up to Black Lives Matter and reject their demonic system of violence and anarchy and oppression. But we're to do it with the gospel of the grace of God, so that in the process of doing that, some might be saved. That's the ministry that you and I have been given. It is the ministry of reconciliation. And as ugly as all this is, you are still to try to reach out to these people with the gospel of the grace of God. Paul said, I became all things to all men so that by all means I might save some. That's our mission today as well. Thank you for tuning in. Pray that the Lord will give you strength and courage and provision and protection to stand against this darkness with the gospel of the grace of God in these closing hours of the church age. Thank you so much for tuning in today. Lord willing, we'll see you back here Friday night at 9 p.m. Eastern Standard Time for another edition of the Rightly Dividing Bible Study. Have a great and safe weekend, everybody.